In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The story is told of a group of men who encountered an elephant for the first time. Only thing was, this particular group of men were blind. Rather than see the entire animal, they could only describe this giant beast by what they could feel, what they could reach out and touch. And so one feels the trunk, the long trunk, and declares, "It's like a thick snake." Another one feels one of the big ears. "No, it's like a fan." Yet another one feels around the legs and goes, "No, it's like a pillar, like a giant tree trunk." Yet another declares, "It's like a wall," as it rubs the hide on the side of the animal. Still another feels the tail and describes it like rope. And the last one feels one of the tusks and goes, "Wow, it's hard and smooth like a spear." For all these descriptions of different parts of the elephant, did any of them actually really understand the elephant? Not really. While they described in part, or what they described in part, they knew not in full. Do you get that impression from tonight's Passion History reading? Do any of the people around Jesus really understand Jesus? Or are they more like the blind, just kind of groping around trying to figure out who this Jesus is without actually knowing who he is? I mean, first you got the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, and they're made up of the chief priests, the teachers of the law. These are the religious elite. These are the religious leaders and teachers of the people. The ruling council, they had heard Jesus confess that he is the Son of God, but they didn't believe it. To them, Jesus was worthy of death because no one can make that claim. Yet they didn't have the legal power to finish the job, so they brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Their official accusations consisted of two lies and a half-truth. The first lie, Jesus is misleading the nation. Nothing could be further from the truth. If anything, Jesus was trying to sort out, to straighten out the twisted teaching that had misguided the people for so long. The second lie, Jesus opposes paying taxes to Caesar. I mean, wasn't Jesus who just a couple days before said, wasn't he the one who said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's?" But what about the half-truth? That Jesus claims that he himself is the Christ, a king. Now that was true. Because Jesus did claim to be the Christ, God's chosen one, because he is, and he is indeed the King of Kings, but his kingdom is not of this world. He's not the kind of king they were presenting to Pontius Pilate. He wasn't posing as an earthly king. He wasn't any kind of threat that would get Caesar nervous. The Jewish leaders didn't understand who Jesus was because they didn't want to know who he was. They rejected him. Then there's Pontius Pilate. He didn't understand Jesus either, but it was for a different reason. Surely he had heard of Jesus, but he didn't know much about him. Early on Friday morning, you know, maybe as he's just enjoying his morning coffee, and suddenly a crowd materializes outside the palace where he's staying there in Jerusalem on a Friday morning. They're shoving forward this plain-looking man and accusing him of kingly claims. And Pilate's response tells us what he was thinking. "Are you the king of the Jews?" You know, Pilate certainly didn't see Jesus as a king. I mean, in fact, he senses this. He got the impression pretty clearly that this Jesus was no threat to Caesar. Pilate, all he wanted was just to send that assembly home, just be done with it. But the Jewish leaders persisted. And when they mentioned that this Jesus was from Galilee, Pilate finally saw his out. Ah, Galilee was the jurisdiction of Herod, who just happens to be in town. Perfect. So Pilate sent Jesus on to Herod. Now Herod was unique, you could say that. He had wanted to see Jesus for a long time. And you kind of wonder, did he ever realize that 30 years before, his father had killed all of the baby boys around Bethlehem just to get rid of this Jesus. Even so, this Herod had a complicated relationship with a prophet by the name of John the Baptizer. Herod loved to listen to him. Herod had him jailed because he said some things that Herod didn't like, but he liked to listen to John, though he hated everything John had to say. And eventually, Herod had John beheaded, but not by his own decision. It was more at the request of his new wife's dancing daughter, and that's another story for another time. Now Jesus was another prophet like John, but this Jesus, he does miracles. It's like an upgrade from John the Baptizer. Herod was intrigued. So you can imagine Herod's excitement as they're hauling Jesus into wherever he was staying there. When he saw Jesus, he was almost like, you can almost imagine him just clapping like a little kid who's about to open up a Christmas present for a new toy. Oh, what is he going to do? What is he going to say? He was so excited. He wanted Jesus to perform, but Jesus did no miracles. Jesus answered no questions. I mean, Herod used many words, as we're told. Jesus didn't say a thing. All Herod heard were more accusations from the religious leaders about how bad this Jesus was. They tried to get him condemned. What a letdown! As Herod's anticipation turned to disappointment and then to boredom, well, he and his soldiers had their own fun at Jesus' expense before sending Jesus back dressed in brightly colored clothing back to Pilate. In the end, did any of them really understand Jesus? Does anyone today? Like the Jewish leaders, some people are against Jesus because his teaching threatens them and their way of life. They know him, but they don't like him. Or like Pilate, others seem more motivated, not so much by hate, but by apathy. They don't know much about Jesus, but they don't really care. They've got other things to do. And then there are other folks like Herod. They've heard about Jesus. They're maybe intrigued by him. Maybe they heard that he was a friend of sinners and assume that he will be an ally who will just approve of all their choices. Or perhaps they think of him as the original rebel, an inspiration for whatever cause happens to strike their fancy. Or they've heard that he can actually turn lives around. And so they picture some magician who just waves away our problems. While they learn more and realize that this Jesus is not who they thought he was, they lose interest or even become opposed to him. What about us? Do we perhaps have something in common with these antagonists in the story, with the Jewish leaders and Pontius Pilate and Herod? Aren't there times when we don't get Jesus? We treat him like a divine vending machine, expecting him to dispense blessings whenever we want, but then, then we get angry with him when we put our money in and blessings don't come out. Or we gladly accept the good that he sends to us, but when he allows evil, no way, that's terrible. That's awful. Or perhaps we think we can enjoy his forgiveness without forgiving others or without fighting against the sins that need to be forgiven because we know better. The problem with not understanding Jesus is that when we do that, when we misunderstand Jesus, when we have misconceptions about Jesus, instead of being focused on him and who he really is, we focus on ourselves. And the Jewish leaders were thinking only about their power and influence. Pilate was thinking only about his job. Herod was only thinking about his entertainment. And yet we're sinners like them. What is our own inbred sin thinking about when it comes to Jesus? What is it trying to make him out to be? And yet we look at this account. And you might think, there's no one in this account that I can possibly emulate, that I can possibly go, I can learn something from them. But yet, there's Jesus in this account. But he seems to be fading to the background, doesn't he? He's so quiet, he doesn't say much. He's unwilling to do tricks. He refuses to bark back at false accusations. When he does speak, he's respectful and truthful. He's steady, faithful, and innocent, which, ironically, and unwittingly, Pilate and Herod confirm, because Jesus actually was innocent. For our part, let's not let Jesus fade into the background. Look at our God on trial. He hasn't slept. At every stop, he receives abuse and mockery. This is, if we've been keeping track, this is about his second or third trial already since all this got started. Jesus continues to receive this abuse and mockery. He knows he's heading towards the cross, but that's where Jesus wants to go. He knows who he is, our substitute, our sacrifice, our Savior. And that's the Jesus we want our world to see. He's better than a magician just waving away our troubles. He's the Christ who washes away our guilt. He's more than an inspiration for those fighting for their cause or fighting for the oppressed. He frees us from death and hell. He loves sinners so much that he won't approve of our sins and just kind of leave us in the trap of that guilt, but instead he forgives us and empowers us to fight against that temptation. As we present that Jesus to the world, many will continue in their blindness, focusing only on this part of Jesus that they like or that part of Jesus that they like, but not Jesus. And such folks like that may mock and oppose us. If others don't understand Jesus, they're not going to understand us. Yet we do have opportunities, especially with those who are intrigued about Jesus for one reason or another. What do they know about him? Have they heard that he has power? Have they heard that he's tender and compassionate? That he taught peace, that he cares deeply for the poor and downtrodden. Well, that's all true. But we have so much more to say. And then praise God that Jesus makes us bold to say what needs to be said. I mean, he stood before a governor and a king, guys who had no problem handing down cruel punishments on people. I mean, just 3 days earlier, Jesus had told his disciples that they too should expect to be called before the authorities, and that would happen. Peter and John would have to stand before that very same Sanhedrin, and the Apostle Paul would stand before other Roman governors and another Herod. Chances are pretty good we're not going to be called before the rulers. It's pretty safe bet there, I think. But we can expect to stand before people who have their own misconceptions about Jesus. So what will we say? How can we show them who Jesus really is? Our substitute, our sacrifice, our Savior. I mean, I asked before, you know, is there anyone in this account that we can emulate? And is there anyone in this narrative, in this account, who understands Jesus? Well, as Luke wrote this account, he wrote for one who did. He wrote for a believer named Theophilus. He talks about him at the beginning of Acts as well, but by the Spirit's inspiration, he also writes for you and me. You and I hear these words today, and we know who Jesus is. We're not groping around in the darkness trying to figure out who he is. We know who Jesus is by and only by the Spirit's power through that word. Our eyes have been opened to see that the man on trial is our God and Savior. That's God's gift to us, and the gift we get to share with our world. God help us to do that. Amen.